Good morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. If you don't have your Bibles, that's all right. We'll put it on the screens for you. If you're at home, you get them on the screens there as well. So that's where we're going to start. We're doing a sermon series on faith. Faith is the foundation of, you know, a Christian's life. And we read in the scriptures that every believer has been given a measure of faith. Doesn't tell you what measure that is. It could be a gallon, could be a cup, but you got to measure. And so what we're talking about is that we don't need faith, but what we need to do is learn how to grow faith. We need to learn how to strengthen our faith. And Paul says to the Romans, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So we're reading New Testament stories about faith, about Jesus, so that our faith might grow in him. And so that's going to take us today to Matthew chapter 14. And when you open that up, I'm sure most of you are going to think, oh, we're talking about Peter walking on the water. And yes, we will talk about him, but really, I want us to kind of focus on the disciples as a group in this passage. So let's read it together. It starts in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. And meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. Let me repeat that in case y'all missed that. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, "I have courage, it's I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered, "command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him, and they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That is a great story. All right, so Lord, teach us faith through this. There's a couple of interesting points I want to mention, setting the stage before we start looking into some principles I think that we can pull from this. The first is interesting. The disciples just finished, if you read the passage immediately before it, the disciples just experienced Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Actually, it was 5,000 men, and there were plus women and children. So it could have been upwards of 12,000 people there. And he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus has already told them, you go feed them. And the disciples are like, we can't do that. And so Jesus says, fine, I'll do it. And he multiplied the fish, and he multiplied the bread loaves, and at the end of the story, it says, everyone ate until they were content, and there were 12 baskets left over. Okay, 12 baskets, 12 disciples, one basket for each disciple as he carried it down the hill, and it's whacking him on the rear end every step he took to remind him that, look what Jesus can do. So these guys they're growing in their faith. They're starting to see some really amazing things, and they're growing in their faith. And then you might notice that in verse 22, Matthew says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Immediately. And so that's not typically the way Matthew talks. Mark always says, he uses that word immediately all the time. Immediately Jesus did this. Jesus is always in a hurry in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew takes his time typically, but he says immediately here. And so the question then is, what was the rush? And he doesn't really tell us, but John gives us a clue in John chapter 6 when he recounts this story. He says, therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So the people are pretty hyped up. He's just done this incredible miracle. He's fed everybody, and they just want to grab him, put him on their shoulders, and march him straight into Jerusalem, overthrow Rome, make Jesus king of the Jews. And Jesus is like, first of all, that's not the type of kingdom I'm setting up. And it's not going to be good for our ministry. And so he sends the disciples away immediately. And he says, and I need to go pray about this. And so he goes up on the mountain and he goes away to pray. And then one more interesting point, and I had never noticed this before, my study this week, but verse 22 says that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He made the disciples get into the boat. And so the word he uses there is the word that means compel, that type of made, forced them into the boat. He compelled them into the boat. And I think, we'll talk about that in a moment, but I think sometimes we confuse discipleship with democracy. And when Jesus has a good idea, we think we all get to go have a vote on it and see if we're going to do what Jesus really wants us to do or not, and depending on what majority wins. That's not what happened here. Jesus made them get into the boat. He forced them into the boat. He said, y'all get in, and I'll catch up to you later. That's my translation. Y'all get in, and I'll catch up to you later. So here's the first principle. The first principle is that God gives faith mulligans. Does everybody know what a mulligan is? A mulligan is an extra shot in golf. And so I was thinking, well, this is going to be a really cool story because I'm going to Google the mulligan story and you're going to love it. And it's really the most boring story you've ever heard. There was a guy named Mulligan who used to take extra shots. And so they call it a mulligan. Yeah. So anyway, God gives do-overs, right? Sometimes faith is simply a victory over your past. Sometimes faith is simply a victory over your past. There's a reason why Jesus compels the disciples to get in the boat. There's a reason they're hesitant to get in the boat. The disciples didn't want to get into the boat because their track record with Jesus and boats was not great. I have a dog. I've talked about her before. She's not the brightest, but she's mine. And she's very well loved, and you can imagine what that means. But when it rains, she doesn't want to go outside. She will not go outside. And it doesn't matter how long she hasn't gone to the bathroom, she will hold it. I would rather die than get my paws wet. And I have to compel her to go out. Well, Jesus had to compel the disciples. And here's the reason why. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. As Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. And so the disciples came and woke him up saying, Lord, save us, we're going to die. Other versions say, don't you care that we're going to die? And he said to them, why are you afraid, you have little faith? And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. The men were amazed and they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. So the Sea of Galilee really has some very interesting geological features to it. It's a lake that's kind of sunken deep and surrounded by mountains, and it's fed by the Jordan River, which is also a deep ravine. And so when a storm up north, like in Mount Hermon, would blow in, it would blow through the Jordan Valley, and it would be like air in a compressed tube. And it would shoot out into the Sea of Galilee, but there's hills all around it, so there's no way for it to go, and so it just would spin. It was like a tempest in a teapot. And so storms on the Sea of Galilee were known to come very quickly and very fiercely. And so Matthew chapter 8, here the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. One of these storms comes up. They're fishermen. They're no strangers to boats. They're no strangers to storms. But they are panicked. And so they wake up Jesus a little dramatically, perhaps. Don't you care? We're all going to die. And I want you to know, Jesus, when he walked this earth, he was human. Okay? So that means he got irritated sometimes. You get irritated when somebody wakes you up, shaking you, saying, don't you care that I'm going to die? I mean, it doesn't say that he was irritated, but I read it that way. He doesn't say, hey guys, it's going to be okay. It's me. I'm Jesus. We got this. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. He yells at the storm, tells it to shut up, and then he punches his pillow and goes back to sleep. And so now we're in a couple chapters later, Matthew chapter 14. Jesus says, hey, y'all get in the boat. And they're like, we tried this once and it wasn't great. So there's some tension. And the last time it ended in failure. But you know the old saying that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. And so God wants us to face our failures. He wants us to face our fears. He wants us to have victory over our past. He wants us to grow from it. That's how our faith grows, when we make mistakes and learn from them and move forward. I'll give you an example. You remember at Jesus' trial, Peter denied Jesus how many times? At Jesus' resurrection breakfast, he asked Peter, do you love me? How many times did he ask him? That's three mulligans right there. That's three do-overs. That's three opportunities for Peter to take it back. You can't really take things back, you know. You found that out when you were a kid. But you try. And so that was three times that he did that. So faith will take you to unresolved places. And we obviously can't go back and change the past. But when similar challenges come our way, we can change our response. We can grow from our past responses. God gives us do-overs and mulligans. So when we face the same storm or we face the next storm, we can respond better in faith rather than fear. So the next principle here is that we need a strong faith when we feel alone. So the difference this time around and last time in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. Now, sure, he was asleep, but he was there. And I've preached that passage before, and I think I even preached something along the lines of, as long as you're in the same boat with Jesus, you're safe. And if I didn't preach that, I should, because that's a pretty good one. Write that down. Boat's not going to sink if Jesus is in the boat. But this time around, Jesus isn't with him. Jesus has gone up on the mountaintop to pray. Remember, he said, get in the boat, I'll catch up to you later. And I think that's one of the scariest parts of life, when storms roll in and we feel all alone. And we begin to think, I can't handle this. This is too much for me. How am I going to make it? God, where are you in all this? And we feel alone. And as true as that may feel, it's not totally true. You see, the disciples were, in fact, without Jesus' physical presence. He wasn't in the boat. He was up on the mountain. But he wasn't up on the mountain relaxing. He wasn't up on the mountain stargazing. What was he doing up there? He was praying. And the author of Hebrews tells us something very important about Jesus' prayer. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save those completely who come to him through, who come to God through Jesus, since Jesus always lives to intercede for them. Jesus always lives to intercede for you. Jesus is there on the mountain above the storm. And I can imagine, and the disciples are down there in the lake, in the thick of it. And I can imagine from Jesus' vantage point, sitting there praying, he can watch that storm roll in. He sees the clouds, he sees the thunder, he sees, or hears the thunder and sees the lightning. And he sees his friends down there on the water before the sun sets, rowing, pushing against the waves, fighting the wind. struggling against the oars, and Jesus is there interceding for them. He sees the needs of his friends, and he intercedes for them. And he's doing that for you right now. Jesus is in heaven above the storms, but he's aware of every storm that comes in. He is watching your plight. He sees where you are. He knows what you're struggling against, you're struggling with, and he is interceding on your behalf. And so when you feel alone, remember, for Jesus himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you or abandon you. You are not alone. All right, so the next thing we need to know about faith, we need to talk about our faith and being in God's will. So the disciples don't really want to get into the boat, in my opinion. There's this tension there because of last time, but we read that Jesus made them get in the boat. And Matthew doesn't tell us that they argued with him. He doesn't tell us that they quit, that some of them, you know, went home or anything like that. They were obedient. They did what Jesus told them to do. They were right where God wanted them to be. And still, this storm blew in. And a lot of us, or all of us probably, think from time to time that when we face challenges and storms in life, that it's because we're out of God's will. We think, well, I'm being punished. Well, I must have done something wrong. And sometimes that's the case, I guess, but not always. Because here we have the disciples going through this very challenging evening together, and they had done everything Jesus had asked them to do. They were right in the middle of Jesus' will. And still they have this moment. And that's why Jesus told us, I have told you these things that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. We'll all have to go through storms. I'm of the contention that it's better to go through a storm when you're in the middle of God's will than when you're out of it. But just because you're in the middle of God's will doesn't mean you're going to have a storm for your life. In fact, our faith comes not from a promise of a stormless life. Our faith comes from the fact that the stiller of the storms loves us and is with us and he cares for us. And he can speak to that storm. Okay, next principle for faith. We want to grow in faith. We need to remember Jesus' words. We discussed this as a key of growing in faith is to put an emphasis in our lives on remembering God's promises. So to put God's promises in front of us constantly. And it's easy to do when things are going well. It is not, honestly, always that easy to do when things are not going well, when you're in the middle of a raging sea and the problems seem bigger than the promises. But Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side and that he would catch up with them. That was what he said. Go to the other side and I'll catch up with you. That's what Jesus wanted. And because Jesus wants that, the winds and the waves don't get to say no to Jesus. Jesus gets the last word. He said, go to the other side and I'll catch up with you. And then here they are in the middle of the night, the third watch of the night, it's 3 a.m. and they see what they see. And I think some preachers are they're just kind of jerks. I mean, let's just be honest for a minute. When they look back over the disciples and we pick on the disciples because our faith is so much bigger than theirs or something. And I don't want to do that to these guys because let's talk about it. it's 3 a.m. They're soaking wet. They've been in a storm all night. They're exhausted. And there is someone walking on the water. And they cry out, it's a ghost. Now, I'm not superstitious. I'm a little stitious. I would freak out. When I was a kid, we were canoeing. I was canoeing down Clear Creek over here with my buddies. And we didn't put in early enough. And so it was, you know, down in the creek bottom, it gets darker quicker. And so it was already getting dark. And we hadn't found a place to camp. We were going to camp on a sandbar that we knew about, but it was still a long ways up. And so now we're floating through the river and it's dark and I'm at the very front of the canoe. And this giant log is floating up and bumps the front of the canoe, and I look and it was a water moccasin. Big enough to make you think it was a log. Do you know how tippy canoes are? Good Lord Jesus. I was so scared. I almost went out the back. We lit every lantern we had at that point. And it was even worse because now the light's right in your face and you can't see anything. Anyway, it was a bad night. But my point is, I would freak out. If I saw someone at 3 a.m. walking on water, I'd be a little scared. But while they're having this moment, what does Jesus do? He just encourages them. He says, it's me. I told you I'd catch up to you. I just didn't tell you where. But Jesus, the point is, Jesus keeps his word. He said, go to the other side and I'll catch up with you. He keeps his word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, which means true, is spoken by us to the glory of God. So everything about Jesus is yes and true. Everything about Jesus is yes and true. If he says he will do it, he will do it. It is true and yes. So if Jesus says go to the other side, you will get to the other side. If Jesus says I'll catch up with you, keep an eye out for him. He may just walk on the water and catch you in the middle of the lake. Okay, so let's talk about Peter. Now Peter, this guy, he's awesome. Some people would pick on Peter and say, man, this guy's so audacious, you know, to ask Jesus to walk on the water. But the great missionary William Carey once said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And that's exactly what I see Peter doing here. Right? Most of us are content with little things from God or watching others get out of the boat and walk on the water, and we can be spectators. And then other folks say, well, Peter's walk on the water was a failure because, you know, he started to sink. But in my Bible, it reads this way, in climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. That is not failure. That is amazing. And it's no wonder that Jesus called him the rock. It's no wonder that he was the leader of the disciples. No wonder that he was the man that preached at Pentecost. And sure, he took his eyes off Jesus for a minute and began to sink. He got distracted by the waves and all the wind, and he began to sink. But I think every one of us can relate to that, can't we? We start looking at our situation and take our eyes off Jesus and begin to lose our footing or whatever. But Peter was on the water. And so when we go to heaven and we're all there and we're doing a big icebreaker to learn everybody's names, and God the Father says, okay, I want everybody that's ever walked on water to stand up. There's two people standing up. And one of them's Jesus. And the other one's Peter. And it's just an amazing, amazing story. But he started to sink. And so he did what we start to do. When our faith begins to waver, what do? We pray. And thank God he doesn't pray like a preacher. Oh, most holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Lord. I mean, he's Peter the rock. He would have sunk like a rock. They'd have been dragging the lake for his body. Peter was in trouble, and so he spoke the world's greatest, most powerful, profound, shortest prayer. Lord, save me. You cannot get more profound than that. I mean, that encompasses everything about us, doesn't it? We need help. And we need your help. Lord, save me. And sometimes the only prayer I can get out of my mouth is the name of Jesus some days. So sometimes we just need to get down to business, get to the point, and pray like that. All right, here's my last point. Praise him in the storm. Praise him in the storm. One of the keys for our faith to grow, as we've talked about, is the presence of God, learning to practice the presence of God. The more we're with God during the good times, the closer we are to him in the bad times. When the storms come, we are prepared. Stronger our faith will be. And we notice how the disciples worship him when he gets back in the boat. Interestingly, the first time in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus rebukes the storm, tells it to stop. This time he doesn't say a word to the storm, he just gets in the boat. So sometimes just being with Jesus will stop the storms in life. Just going to where he is or letting him on your boat ends the storm. And the Bible talks to us about reaping what we've sown in life. And we usually think of that in terms of, you know, if I do something bad, then I've got a consequence that I've got to face. And that's true. But today I want you to think in terms of faith, about reaping what you sow in faith. So if we skip church every time the winds in life pick up, or we stop praying because we get too busy, or we leave off reading our Bible because life gets too complicated, then when those major storms blow in, we will inevitably ask, Lord, where are you? Because we have not been practicing the presence of God. We've been distracted from being in his presence. And so he's not in the boat with us. We've reaped what we've sown. We sown a seed that said, God's presence isn't that great of a value to me or my family. And I get it. The world gives us plenty of excuses to not worship. But the time we really need to worship is in the storm. The time you need to get to church is when you don't feel like getting to church. The time to be in his word is the time when you'd rather be watching Netflix. You need to practice the presence of God. Invite him into your boat. And so we've got these two boat rides, and put them side by side. They're very interesting. The first one ended with questions. You remember when the storm was rebuked, the disciples said, what kind of man is this that even the sea obeys him? The winds and the sea obey him. The second boat ride ended in worship. He said, truly, you are the Son of God. So they've made quite a bit of progress over those several chapters. In the first storm, Jesus was their last resort. Today, in Matthew 14, he was their saving grace. So in other words, this second go-round, they are responding in faith better. They are growing. They're not perfect. Jesus still told Peter, you have little faith. Why is your faith small? But it's growing. It's getting bigger. Because God gave them a mulligan. And they were able to learn from the first try, where things weren't perfect. And though it seemed like Jesus wasn't with them, he really was. And he was right there when they needed him. They weren't caught in that situation because of their disobedience. They were right in the middle of God's will. And Jesus kept his promises. He was yes and amen to them. And so they ended up praising him in the midst of this storm. And meanwhile, Peter begins this journey he's on of setting himself apart. He's truly beginning to believe what Jesus told him. Jesus told all the disciples this, but Peter seems to really have grabbed onto it. Everything is possible for the one who believes. You hear that? Do you believe it? I mean, do you really believe it? I want to believe it. I believe in my mind that everything is possible with God. And I believe that in my mind that everything is possible for the one who believes. But we keep coming back to that unnamed disciple who says, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Everything is possible for the one who believes. There were 12 disciples. One of them got out of the boat. So that kind of set him apart. So we have a lot to learn from these men. We will have storms in life, and it doesn't mean you lack faith because you're going through a storm. Those storms are opportunities for growth. Those storms are opportunity for worship. Those storms are opportunity to setting things from the past straight as we move into the future. There are opportunities for us to say, God, this is tough, and I feel alone, but I know you're bigger than this storm. These winds, this wave, these waves, they don't get to tell you no. You get the last word in my life. You'll get me through this, I know, because you promised. Lord Jesus, save me. Let's pray together. Lord, it really is true that all we really need to know is bound up in that prayer of Peter. Lord, save me. You are the master. You are the Lord. It is not us. We are helpless on our own. We can only find rescue in you. And so, Lord, our desire is to grow in our faith. That's what we're studying these passages for. We want our faith to grow. We want our faith to strengthen. And so many of us, we can look back and we don't have to have a good memory because the enemy likes to remind us of failures. The times when we acted in fear rather than faith. And Lord, I ask that you would cover that in your blood. And that you'd give us an opportunity, a mulligan, a do-over, so that we might grow in those areas, that we might become the disciples you want us to be. And Lord, forgive us for thinking discipleship is a democracy. Lord, you be Lord. You be Lord. You're the one that walks on water. You're the one that commands the waves, not us. You are the one that is yes and true. You are the one who has the final say, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so, Lord, you take our lives. We give them to you. We want to be your disciples. We want to follow you as men and women of faith. And so, Lord, this week, we will probably all in here face storms. I know there's some really significant storms going on in this church body right now. Grow our faith in the midst of that, we pray. Help us. Lord, save us. Lead us through it. And Lord, I want to close and just thank you for moms. Probably the greatest invention you ever made when you made a mom. Most important decision you ever made when you sent your son Jesus was to pick someone to be his mom. And so we recognize the importance of that. Forgive our wicked society for what we've done to this institution. But today, Lord, we recognize your grace. We recognize your mercy. We recognize your love for these ladies. So I ask for your blessings on them. I ask, Lord, that they would be honored today. And that you would meet every need according to theirs, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Plant these seeds in our heart. Let them bear fruit this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we would love to pray with you. If you're going through a storm right now, give us an opportunity to join our faith with you and talk to you about it. If you're online, you can email us. And we would love to get back with you that way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. Happy Mother's Day.